You know, warnings, we need them. Whether it's the warning label on a bottle of medicine, whether it's the warning on that cleaning product that you put up under your kitchen sink, or whether it's the warning at the railroad crossings. We need warnings. Sometimes we need to be told when there's danger or something that will harm us. See, warnings actually protect our lives. I want to tell you about a tradition that is based on a warning. In the city of Krakow, Poland, there's a huge church called St. Mary's. And every day for the past 700 years, there has a bugle been sounded from the steeple of that church. But there's something unusual about it. The very last note is always muted and broken off, as if something happened to the bugler. Well, this happens in memory of the one who blew the trumpet 700 years ago. The city was being attacked by the Tartars, and he found it out. He got up on top there of the city and began to warn by blowing the trumpet. And the people were awakened, and as he was sounding the last blast, an arrow hit him and killed him. And his final note was muted and broken off. And so in memory of this man, and in memory of the warning that he sounded, every day for 700 years, they end this bugle trumpet sound with a muffled point, just as if something happened to the bugler. A memory. Memory of the warning. As we look carefully at chapter 2 of Colossians, we see Paul is indeed given a warning. He reminds these believers not to fall for the false teaching that had come into the church. And even though this warning is 2,000 years old, it is true for us today. May not be pulled by false teaching that could invade our church in our area. We must remember who we are in Christ. Now, as we continue this morning, this is already the third time. This morning we'll see the third time that he has warned them. Look at a couple of verses with me. Look back at chapter 2, verse 4. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. He says, I say this so that you won't be fooled by the fast-talking false teachers. That's what he talks about. Look down at verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. Literally, don't be pulled away. We saw this one last time. Then look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. That's the third warning. We'll see that one today. Three times he warns them that they're complete in Christ. Don't be pulled aside by false teaching. Now this morning, as we go through this passage, we're going to see two main thoughts. The first one is this. He's going to give us three aspects of what we have in our identity and identification with Christ. Now this is impressive. Sometimes we read passages so fast that we don't really see all that is in there. And in just three verses, 13, 14, and 15, he gives us three different things that we have because of our identification with Christ. And it's something that should encourage us. The second thing we'll see is this third warning about the false teachers. And the whole idea is legalism, and we'll see that as well. Let's break down the passage. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. In verses 13 and 14 and 15, that's our identity with Christ. Three things. We'll find that we have new life, we have forgiveness of sin, and we have victory. And we'll talk about how those fit together in just a few minutes. And then in verses 16 and 17, we see the warning for the third time, and it deals with legalism. And you know what I'm talking about when we talk about legalism. Legalism is when someone sets up a rule or standard or a system not based on the Scripture and then tries to impose that on someone else. Legalism is where you try to live the Christian life by a set of rules and restrictions and certain don'ts and do's. And we'll see that Paul talks about legalism, and he says that we've got Christ and He's the real thing. And we'll talk about that as we get there. You know, we studied last week as we look back at verse 8. We said that be careful. Let no one take you through captive through philosophy and empty deception and traditions of men and elementary principles of the world. We said there are false teachers everywhere. In fact, last week we listed four or five key areas today in this world that are false teaching, as false teachers. But even before the week was over, what did we find? We find there's a man in Waco, Texas, who claims to be Jesus Christ, who has 18 wives, who has machine guns. He's a false teacher. What is the basic principle of the world? Remember we brought it up last week, that it literally says in the Greek, don't be fooled and taken aside by the elementary principles of the world. And we said it was the ABCs. And there is a basic elementary principle of the world that we brought it up last week, that is this, that the world teaches that if you do good, God will love you. And if you do good, you can go to heaven. It's the idea of works for salvation. That's the whole thing. On Monday, right after, of course, church on Sunday, I found this in the newspaper. Someone had written Billy Graham, and here's their question. Dear Dr. Graham, I believe in God, and I try to live a good life. Is this enough, or do I need to join a church in order to go to heaven? See, that's the basic tension of the world, that you've got to be good, that you've got to do good to get to God, and whether it's joining a church or walking down an aisle or being baptized or giving some money or just trying to be a good guy. Is that enough? And so he writes, Billy Graham, I just want to make sure I believe in God and I've been doing real good, but do you think I need to join a church? The elementary teaching of the world is, do good, God will love you. You can't do good, God already loves you. There are plenty of false teachers. And he is warning the Colossians about the false teaching that invaded them. And in a sense, we can take it as an application today, warning us, be careful of the false teachers. You have to be careful. You remember what the grandmother of this man down in Texas said? She said, I don't understand what he's doing, but I've never heard anybody teach like him. He's the best teacher I ever heard in my life. Maybe so, but he thinks he's Jesus. Maybe so, but he's got 18 wives. There's something wrong there that's false teaching. Doesn't matter how good he is at what he does, it's wrong. There are many false teachers. We live in a fallen world. How do we deal with this? Well, as Paul mentioned last week, he says, see that no one takes you captive. Look at who you are in Christ. Remember, He is God and we're complete in Him. And this morning we're going to see three things. Three things about ourselves because of our identification with Christ that should encourage us and help us not to be pulled away by any false teaching. Three things He's going to tell us are that we have new life, we're new people, that we have forgiveness of sins, and we have victory. Now, I will go over them slowly as we go through the passage, but I just want you to see that. Three things that He tells us. Look at verse 8. This is where we were a little bit last time. He said, see to it no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, tradition of men, elementary principles of the world. He says, don't be fooled by the false teachers and their traditions. Remember, Jesus Christ is God, and we are complete in Him, and we are identified with Him. In fact, in verse 12, He talks about how we died and rose with Christ, our identity with the death and resurrection of Christ. As we begin in verse 13, He begins the first of these three things that we have based on our identity. And listen, this should encourage us. It's impressive. Let's look at it. Verse 13, the very first thing we see, He says this, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. I'll stop right there. The first thing that we have because of our identity with Christ is that we're new people. We've got a new life. We were dead, but now we are alive. We are a new creation. We're a new people. We were dead, now we are alive. Let's look at the details. In verse 13, He says, and when you were dead in your transgression. We've brought this out many times, but transgression means to step across the line. It means that God says, this is what you are not to do, and we do it anyway. We know that sometimes we sin because we just fall short of the glory of God. That's a certain Greek word. This certain Greek word means that you actually see what's right and wrong, and you on purpose disobey it. He says, we were dead in our own purpose disobeying our transgressions. We stepped across the line. We were in open rebellion against God, and we were dead. We're dead in sin, spiritually dead. He says, and you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That means the uncleanliness. Listen, I want you to see this. Hold your place right there and turn just a couple of pages up to Ephesians chapter 2. We've looked at this before, but I just want you to be reminded of it, and I want you to see how it fits together. He says, we were dead. Now we're alive. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. It talks about us being dead. Look at here. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The first word there, trespasses, means stepping across the line. The second word for sins means you fall short of the glory. We were dead in our sins. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3 says, we also lived in the lust of our flesh. See, we were dead and we walked according to the world and the flesh and the devil. But look at verse 5 of Ephesians 2. But even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead, but now we are alive. Turn back to Colossians 2 and look what he says. Verse 13 again, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. We were dead, but He made us alive. Alive with Christ. When Jesus died and rose again because of our identity with Him, we died and rose again, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, to a new life. To newness of life. The Bible uses the term born again. Sometimes that term has been so used and misused, people don't even know what it means. But it literally means born from above. We've been changed from the inside out. God has made us a new person from the inside. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new person. See, reformation is when we're trying to turn over a new leaf. Regeneration is when God gives us a new life. I've told you this before, but my prof in seminary, Bill Lawrence, used to say, you cannot live the way you used to live because you're not who you used to be. We are not. We were dead, now we're alive. We have new life. We're a new person in Christ. Now that's the first thing, and that ought to excite us. Because we were dead in our own rebellion and in the fact that we could never measure up to God. We walked according to our own lust. We walked according to the world. We walked according to the devil. And yet He took us and made us alive in Christ. And we're a new person. Religion always tries to change you from the outside in. It never works. Christianity changes you from the inside out. We're a new person in Christ. Now before we go on, I want to remind you of something that realizing that people are dead makes a difference in when we share our faith. See, because we realize that the people we go into this community and we talk with, if they do not know Christ as Savior and we want to share with them about salvation, we must realize that they're dead in sin. They're spiritually dead. See, there are people who go out and they tell people in order to be saved, they got to be willing to do this and to give up this and give their life to Jesus and get rid of all their sins and start willing to do this and be willing to serve God. They're telling that to dead people. Dead people can't even comprehend what you're talking about. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, the soulish man, the dead man, can't understand the things of God. When you go to a person who does not know Christ and tell him he's got to clean up his act and be willing to serve God and give his life to Jesus and repent of his sins and do all these things, you're wasting your time. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot understand that. We're asking him to do something that is impossible. When we go to a person who does not know Christ as Savior, we go with the gospel message that Jesus died and rose again, and if he will put his trust, his faith in Christ, he'll have eternal life. John chapter 16 says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Sin because they have not believed in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts them of the fact that they haven't trusted Christ. That's why we must stay on the issue. And so when you and I go out in this community and we share our faith, don't ask them to do something that's impossible for an unbeliever. They can't serve God. They can't be willing to give their life to Him. They can't make Him Lord of anything. He's already Lord, by the way. What they can do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. So it makes a difference. But you and I, we were dead. Now we're alive. We've been changed from the inside out. It's incredible. What a great truth. That's the first thing because of our identification. There's the second thing. Look at it. It's the end of verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your faith, He made you us alive, or made you alive together with Him. Here's part two. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. You know what the second thing is? We have forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness. We have the forgiveness of sin. The word forgive means to pardon. It has the idea of cancel. This word is a special Greek word for forgiveness that has the idea of forgiveness based on something that was given freely. Forgiveness comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. It is by grace we are saved through faith. Acts 13:38 says, we have the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. Forgive means to cancel the debt. It means, literally in the Greek, there's a word for forgive that's arao, which actually means to lift up and carry away. It's like here's our sin, and it's been taken up, lifted up, and gone. It's taken away. We have the forgiveness of sin. We're not expected to pay. This is incredible. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We owe God death, but we're forgiven in Christ. There's no payment. We are forgiven. Now, that's pretty good news, but if you're like me, you begin to think and say, wait a minute, there's a problem here. Because see, I know God and I know His character and He is perfect and righteous and just and God can't overlook sin. He can't say, JB, I sure love you a lot. I know you've sinned, but what I'm going to do is just pretend you didn't sin. I'll just overlook it. God can't do that. He's perfect and righteous and just, and He can't overlook sin. Sin must be dealt with. How in the world can He say that our sin is canceled? How can we be forgiven? How can it be taken off of us? The answer is because there has been a payment for sin. And that payment for sin is His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, He came and died for our sin. He came as our substitute. God did not overlook sin one bit. Sin was paid for in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus is the satisfactory payment. Not for our sin only, but for the sins of the entire world. God's character is not slighted in any way, shape, or form. God did not overlook sin with us. He put His Son in our place, and His Son paid for our sin. And that's why we have the forgiveness of sin, and it is in Jesus Christ. He says, when you were dead, and you were in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your faith, He made us alive together with Him. That's the first thing, we're alive. The second thing is He having forgiven us all our transgressions. And how did He do it? Look at verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of the debt consisting of the decrees which was against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way. How did He do it? Having nailed it to the cross. The way that God dealt with our sins is He dealt with it at the cross of Jesus Christ. He nailed it to the cross. We'll talk more about this nailing to the cross in just a minute, but I want you to notice it. Verse 14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Canceled out, it literally means that it's gone, wiped out, the slate is clean. And when He says the certificate of debt, you know what that really means? It means an IOU. It'd be like you go somewhere and you say, I'd like to buy this, but I don't have any money. Well, that's okay. Here, look. It says, you bought one pair of shoes. Here, sign right here. You owe me for a pair of shoes. Okay, I sign it. That's what it said. He canceled out the certificate of debt. It said, JB, sins, and it's listed them. Page after page after page. And at the bottom, my name's there. The certificate of debt. I owe death to God because of the certificate, because of the sins. He canceled out the certificate consisting of the decrees that were against us and was hostile to us. You know what the decree is? It's the law. It's God's word. It's His character. It's the commandments. See, the law always showed us where we're wrong. The law never saves. The law was not meant to save. The law was to show that man's a sinner and needs a Savior. The law always shows you where you're wrong, but the law never gives you the power to do what is right. And the decrees are against us. It showed our failure and showed our debt. And then look what it says. Having taken it out of the way, He removed it. How did He do it? Nailing it to the cross. You know what He's saying? That your sin and my sin, the certificate that talked about all the sin and everything that was wrong, He picked it up and took it. And when Jesus was on the cross, nailed it right up above His head. Because I want you to realize that humanly speaking and godly speaking, what was nailed on the cross were two different things. Humanly speaking, if you can remember, they put Jesus on top of the cross, up on the cross, and then above His head, they had a little sign. They did that for everybody. See, when a person was put to death, he was a criminal, they were put on a cross, and above his head was the things that he had done wrong, the reason he was being crucified, the reason he was being put to death. For some, it might say a robber. Some might say murderer. You remember what they put above Jesus' head? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what He was crucified for. But what was really up there was mine and your certificate. All of our sins were placed up there and nailed that Jesus lied. Jesus, see, for us in our place. Became sin for us. All of the certificates were added up, put together, and nailed to the cross. That's why you have forgiveness of sin, because your sin was placed on Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says He bore our sins in His body on the cross. Romans 5:8 says God shows His love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Incredible truth. That you have the forgiveness of sin because your sin was actually placed on the cross with Christ. He died for your sin. Incredible. Without the cross, there is no payment. Without the payment, there is no forgiveness. J.B. Phillips' translations reads it this way. He says, He has forgiven all of your sins. Christ utterly wiped them out by nailing it over His own head on the cross. forgiveness. Are you looking for forgiveness? You are forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. I did a study not too long ago of the psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors in the United States, basically put together what they consider the main issue that people come in to see them about. And about 70 to 80% of the time, the issue is these people are guilty. They've never measured up to what they thought their mom and daddy wanted them to do. They've never measured up to what they think society wants them to do. They sure haven't measured up to what they think the Bible wants them to do. They haven't measured up to what they think they ought to do. They haven't measured up what they think their wife wants them to do or their husband. And they come in and they're guilty. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for forgiveness. But the only forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. Because we have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God and we do owe God death. But Jesus Christ took our sins on Himself, nailed it to the cross, and the Word of God says, by faith in Him, we have forgiveness of sins. Can you believe this great truth? Not only are you a new person, that you were dead, but now you're alive, you now also have the forgiveness of sins. Incredible truth. New life. Forgiveness of sin. And there's a third thing. It's found in verse 15. Look what it says. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The third thing that we have is we have victory over the enemies. And he's talking about the spiritual enemies here. It says he disarmed the rulers and the authorities. And the rulers and the authorities are the same as over in Ephesians 6. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers and principalities in dark places, in heavenly places. We're talking about spiritual warfare. And you've got victory in the spiritual battle because of your identification with Christ. Not only are you a new person, not only do you have forgiveness of sin, but you've got the victory. Literally it says, when he disarmed the rulers. Disarmed literally means stripped off of their power. Ever seen those shows where somebody's getting court-martialed and the guy comes up and takes the patch and rips it off the side of his arm, you know, and everybody goes, wow. Took his power away. That's exactly what it means here. He stripped them of their power. They have any power over you. You have the victory in the Christian life. The terminology was used for a parade. Let me tell you what kind of parade. In those days, they would go fight. And they'd have wars. And they'd win. Sometimes, and when they would come back on a great victory, they would come marching back into the city, and all of the people would line the streets, and the like governor of the city would be waiting for them, and they would be coming in, and the first person to come through would be the general. And he would be followed by some of the best troops that he had. They would be followed by some of the things they had captured in the battle. Then they'd be followed by the slaves and the prisoners that they had taken, and then they'd be followed by the rest of the soldiers, and they're all cheering and clapping, and people are throwing flowers, and all those great things, like a ticker tape parade. And they would come into the city, and then they would go to a thing called a bema seat, which means judgment, but it has the idea of the rewarding stand, and the governor of the city would reward the general and reward the soldiers. And it has a big parade. This is the terminology used here. We're in the big parade. Jesus Christ has already died and risen again and paid for our sin, and as He comes through, here is Jesus, followed by His angels, followed by those who have been taken captive, those who have stripped of power, followed by all of us, and we're cheering and clapping, and we're in the victory. And that's the picture. We have victory in the Christian life. We have overcome the enemies, because it says, how do you overcome? You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And so he says in verse 15, when he had disarmed them, stripped the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them. You know how he made a public display? He died publicly and rose again. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the public display, having triumphed over them through Him, through Jesus Christ. You're in the parade. You may not even be cheering. You may not even realize you're in the parade. You're in it. We won. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Jesus Christ has conquered the enemy. In fact, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ became flesh and blood so that He could die on the cross and pay for sin so He could have gained the victory over the devil and death. That's what it says, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. What a victory. Do you realize who we are in Christ? We have a new life. We're a new person. We've been changed from the inside out. Do you realize we have the forgiveness of sins that's based on the cross of Christ? And do you realize that we have victory over the enemy? We're in the parade. We have victory in the Christian life. We don't need anything else. We don't need false teaching or false teachers. We don't need a man who claims to be Jesus. We don't need a third Adam. We don't need another testament of Jesus Christ. We need only the Word of God and the victory that we have in Jesus our Savior. We have the Word. We have Jesus. And in Him we have life, forgiveness, and victory. Do you realize what you have in Christ? Briefly, I want us to look at verses 16 and 17. I want you to see the third warning this morning. But before we get to it, I want to remind you of what the false teaching was, what had happened in that city, what was being taught to those people. Now, we went over in much detail as we started our study, so I won't do that today, but I want to remind you of three big things. First is, they were teaching that Jesus Christ was not God, but He was an angel. Second, they were teaching that salvation was a system of works, what you do, how you get to God. And third, that the life that you lived was a set of rules conforming to certain statutes and rituals and plans and programs and days and foods. Because remember, they believed that God was perfect and the world was evil and there was a host of angels in between. Jesus is just one of those. And that how you lived on this evil earth was, as He'll say later on, taste not, touch not, handle not. It was all a legalistic system of certain things you could eat and certain things you could do and certain things you could, places you could go. And you can identify with that. Maybe some of you grew up with that. Or you know people who grew up with that. That they say there's certain clothes you must wear and certain things you must do and certain things you cannot do. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. Here is the warning. And the warning deals with the legalism. Now, Paul had already said, hey, Jesus Christ is God. Salvation is simply by faith. And the Christian life is not a set of rules. It is a walk of faith. Colossians 2:9. He's already told us all that. And now he gives the third warning, verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or to drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. He says, look, don't anybody judge you and tell you what you've got to be doing in these kind of legalistic, ritualist things. He says there was legalism as far as food and as far as days. Look what he says. Don't anybody act as your judge in regard to food or drink. See, they were saying there were certain things you could eat, certain things you couldn't eat. They were saying certain days. There were certain days you could do things, certain days you couldn't do things. He says, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. They thought that certain restrictions would make people holy. You're not holy by a set of rules. You're holy when the Holy Spirit controls you. That's how you're holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says this, food does not commend us to God. That's not what's going to make us holy. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Colossians, says something I think sort of funny. He starts off and saying, you know, food does not bring us to God. And that's true, but we should be careful. We need to watch what we eat for health reasons. And then he goes on to say, he says, because too many Twinkies will no longer be Twinkle Toes. He says, too many Snickers is not a laughing matter. The truth is, rules never makes anybody holy. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. Obeying the Word of God in God's power is what makes us holy. We have the freedom as believers. Now realize, freedom is not to do what we want to do. It is to, by love, serve one another. Some of the saddest Christians that I've ever known are those who are under a legalistic system. There are people who have been taught that a woman can't wear anything but a dress to church, that you can't do certain things like this, you can't do this, you can't do certain things on certain days, couldn't cut your grass on Sunday, can't do this, certain things on... You just can't do that. They have a set of rules. Let me tell you what legalism is. And remember this. Legalism is a set of rules not based on the Scripture and which some person holds and then tries to impose those on somebody else. See, it's okay if I think that I ought to wear a suit every time I come to church. It's okay if I think that. It becomes legalism when I say that you ought to wear a suit every time you come to church. That's legalism. Because it doesn't say in the Bible whether I should wear a suit or not. Now, there are a lot of places in the Bible where it gives us specific commands. We are to obey those. In the places that the Bible doesn't give us commands, we are free to make wise choices. And whenever I come up with something, I say, well, I'm going to do this, that's okay. But when I say, you're going to do what I think you ought to do, that's legalism. And they said to these people, and they said there was certain food they could eat, certain things they could drink, certain days they had to honor, and they put them under a law legalistic system. And Paul says, do not let anybody do that. And some of you have come out of systems like that in your own Christian life. Let me show you a contrast between the law and the gospel. See, the law says do, and the gospel says it's been done. The law says there's a cursing, and the gospel says there's a blessing. The law says wages, and the gospel says a gift. The law demands holiness, and the gospel provides holiness. And the law is bondage, and the gospel is freedom. See, he says, let no one act as your judge in regard to things like food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbath. Why not? Why? Because he says in verse 17, these things, they're just a shadow of what is to come. They're not the real thing. They're just a shadow, but the real thing, the substance, is Christ. He says they're just a shadow. See, in the whole law system, and most of the things that we're talking about here were things that the Jewish people did, and they were put on in the Colossians. That's where they got this stuff. They got these laws and days and all these things. And Paul says that's just a shadow. Christ is the real thing. I mean, think back to the tabernacle. What did the tabernacle have? The tabernacle had an altar in front, and it had bread, and it had a lampstand, and a holy of holies. All that was a picture of Christ. Jesus, at the altar out front, He is the final sacrifice for sin. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the Holy of Holies. They had a priest in those days. Jesus is the great high priest. He's the fulfillment. The law only pointed to Christ. That's what it was for. He says, don't let anybody put you under this because they're just a mere shadow. But the substance belongs to Christ. Christ is the real thing. We don't need a shadow when you have the real thing. So his warning is don't let the teachers put them under a legalistic system when they have Jesus Christ and they're to live by faith. This morning we've seen the warning about the false teachers. We've seen what we have in Christ, and this is a key thing. We have new life, we have forgiveness, we have victory. And he says, be careful, watch out for the legalism because you have Christ and that's all you need. Let me give you a couple of applications. The first one is this, and it's very obvious. Realize what we have in Christ. Listen, we're new people. First thing, we're new people. We've been changed from the inside out. Let's live like those who belong to God. Live like new creations. Live like those who have been created in Christ Jesus. Now, question would be, are you living like the old person or the new person? Let's walk worthy of our calling. Let's walk worthy as new people in Christ. Second, we have the forgiveness of sins. The debt's been paid. He died and rose again. It's been canceled. Live your life out of love rather than fear. See, there's some who are dying for forgiveness. They would do anything if they just thought they could be forgiven somehow. And the truth is, forgiveness comes in Christ. There's not one thing you can ever do. Jesus has already died for you. He's already paid for your sins. He's already been buried and risen again and seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. When you put your faith in Him, you're identified with His death and resurrection. You're a new person. There is the forgiveness of sins. As believers, let's live our lives realizing that we don't have to be guilty. It's paid for. It is wiped out. Let's serve out of love. Let's serve out of gratitude for the payment of sin. And as the third thing, we have victory in Christ. We're in the parade. We're on the winning side. Let's live our life in Christ in the triumph that we have and in the victory. You're new on the inside. Live like it. We have the forgiveness of sins. Serve out of love, not out of fear. And there's victory. Let's live a victorious Christian life. Do you realize all that we have in our identification with Jesus? It's incredible. One final application. This is a strong one. Don't get caught in the trap of legalism. The Christian life is not a set of rules. Rules do not make one spiritual. The Holy Spirit makes you spiritual. We live by faith. Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's a life of faith, not a set of rules. How are you trying to live the Christian life? By rules and rituals or by relief? By trying or by trusting? We have the real thing. Don't get caught up in the Christian life being a set of rules. Even if you follow them, that doesn't make you holy or spiritual. Only when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit are you holy and spiritual in that sense. We're to live by faith. May we live by faith as we realize that we're new people, that we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have victory in Jesus Christ. Let's not get caught up in any false teaching or any legalism, but let's live by faith for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, I just thank you for what you have given us in Christ. Lord, I just pray that each one of us in this room will stop and realize today what we are, how we are, that we're new people, that you changed us from the inside out, that you have wiped out the sins, that we have forgiveness in Jesus, and that we have the victory, that we're in the parade. Lord, may we never take it for granted. May we be excited about it. May we live as those who are children of God. May we serve out of love, realizing the forgiveness that we have. And may we understand our victory. Lord, I also pray that not any of us will get caught up in legalism. That we'll realize the Christian life is not rules. It's by faith in the power of the Spirit, obeying the Word. Lord, we thank you that we have been crucified with Christ, and yet we live, but it is not I who live or we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us, and we live by the faith in the Son of God who loved us. Lord, may we walk by faith, living our lives for your honor and your glory. Thank you for all that you've given us. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.